Let's go to the book of Romans this evening. Romans chapter 6. Would with me in your Bible. You like that. You try to run from God. Beware. Right? It's been said before. You can run, but you cannot hide. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, for those of us who are saved, what does the Lord do? He'll chasten us. I'm glad that I've never been swallowed by a fish, though. And God is good, that's for sure. Appreciate the Glow Bible Club. If you're on Romans chapter 6, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read the first six verses of Romans chapter 6, talking about abiding in Christ. And here we find the need for change. And this is not new to any of us, but I think it's very important. In Romans chapter 6, he tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you want us to abide with you. Just that thought, to think that you want us abiding in Christ. What a blessed thought. I thank you for the children, their excitement in singing. And we know this is a fun song. It really does portray for us a man running from God. But I pray that each one of those children, that they would grow up to serve you all the days of their lives, that they would learn to abide in Christ. Help us as we look at this tonight. I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. Often we use the word change, and it's either something that either people are like, no, or it's something that we really, really want. It seems that there's no middle of the road ground for that. It's either pushed away, I don't want to change, or it's something that a person really desires, even if they don't know how to get it, it'll
like
still be,
government?
Pardon me?
Like change of government.
Oh, yeah, there's a good example, change of government. Here, just reading about Venezuela with their situation down there, and I won't go into all this conspiracy stuff that's there, but you can't help but wonder, what's really happening in the midst of a place where people are starving? Are they really going to vote for the same government? I mean, just common sense would tell me that that's not going to happen. I mean, I know enough about human nature to know that they want change. We would desire the same thing. And we start, first of all, by praying for change. We have a provincial election coming up here in October. And we got to bathe that in prayer and ask the Lord to intervene. Don't give us what we deserve, Lord. We need your mercy, and give us the change that we need for our province. So political change is a big one. I read the humorous story. It was told way down in the mountains, the back mountains of Tennessee. There was a man, he found himself one day in a large city. He'd come out of the mountains, and for the first time he was standing outside of an elevator. And he watched as an old elderly woman hobbled in, the doors closed. A few minutes later, the doors opened, and out came a much younger woman, and off she walked. And the man hollered to his youngest son. He said, Billy, go get your mother, you know. And he thought that was some form of way of changing a person to go back in time, right? And we know that doesn't work. We wish there was such a thing, especially you ladies would say, oh, I wish I could do that and change into being younger. And sometimes we get older, we think, oh, I'd like to go back to that. And my wife says, well, wouldn't you like to be younger again? I always say, no, I made all those mistakes once. I don't want to do that again. But the Lord is very good to us. And again, that's a humorous story. But we would all agree seriously that mankind is normally resistant to change. We get into a rut. We get into the way the things are. And it was Isaac Newton that said, everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. He was talking, of course, about the first law of motion. But it's very true about things in life. We'll continue to stay in a state of rest until we are compelled to change by forces impressed upon us. And of course, we know that the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And how can that not excite us? God has removed the old and sinful things, and he brings about the proper change in our lives. We know, as we heard this morning, that salvation is instant. But as we well know, sanctification is a lifetime. It's a miracle of a moment to be saved, but it's the process of a lifetime to be like Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but ye are what? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we see that as a wonderful change. I was in darkness, and I like how he says in 1 Peter 2, 9, into his marvelous light. He wasn't just saying into the light. He said, I love it. I love coming into the light. It's marvelous. No, we've all had a time where you went from darkness to light and it wasn't so marvelous, right? You can't see for a while. But that's not the type of light that he brings us into. He doesn't bring us into some blinding thing that we're going stumbling around. No, he uses the word a marvelous light. And so when we look here in Romans chapter 6, he says there in verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I'm so glad that next verse, he answers the question and he says, God forbid. And so, first of all, we must agree that we need change. I have to look at this in my life and I have to say, Lord, change me. There was a little ditty of a song years ago. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. And what was the author of that? It's a little ditty of a song for sure. But what was the author of that song saying? That God's not finished with me yet and I need change, was the point behind it. We would agree that we need change because of our sinful nature. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, and we also saw it, we were in Romans on Wednesday night, and we've seen there in Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 2 there, he also there gives us a list of sinful behaviors like he does works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And the one in Romans is actually longer. I think he names just over 20 things, and he talks about all these things that need to go. But it's so good that God doesn't just say, take things out of your life. He then says, here's something else to replace that. Amen? So when God talks about change, it's not just a matter of, hey, you're doing the wrong thing. He's saying, this is what I'd like to replace that with. We say a person could be full of hatred. Does God replace it with his love? A person could be full of jealousy. Doesn't God replace it with thankfulness? I mean, we could spend all night just talking. How many passages talk about us being thankful? When God takes the old song of this world, which is sensual and carnal and selfish, and he replaces it with a new song, which is praise to the Lord and appropriate. God is so good to us. Here in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6, that he tells us that we are identified with Christ by baptism. He says there, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And he does it as a question, but he's showing this here. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. That's a beautiful picture. Newness of life. So we're identified with Christ by baptism, and we see the importance there. And if we as God's people dwell on past sins and failures, that we will never be used by God to the full potential that he has. So we're looking, first of all, our focus has to change. I'm walking, I'm now in Christ. I have not only been, first of all, I've been saved, so I know that I've been transformed on the inside. Now, when I'm showing baptism, I'm showing, guess what? I want to identify with Christ. I'm going public with what I believe. And that should make a difference. Amen? That should really make a difference. It's kind of like hanging a sign out in front of your house so everybody can see it, right? Maybe when I go by the Kroll's house, I see a sign that says about, what's hive to home. I get it right? Okay. Sometimes I get things backwards. I'm saying, nope, I got it right way. I know that they have honey. Well, for a while, they sell out very quickly, okay? But if I was looking to buy honey, you know, I wouldn't be going to the tire shop.
Oh, Ray
drops it off there. Okay, maybe I can pick it up there. But when I go to the tire shop, the shop says tires, right? And if I want honey, I want to go where they sell honey. It's like hanging out with Shingle. When I got baptized, it was like, I'm a Christian. People ought to be able to say, man, if you want to know anything about Christ, you go talk to them. That scares some people. What? Somebody's going to ask me questions? Amen. That would be great. And so, but our focus has to change. We're moving from seeing our sinful nature now to seeing how we are free in Christ, and He is renewing things in our lives. Here in verses 5 and 6, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, isn't that beautiful? And we know, and later on in 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to talk about that whole resurrection chapter there, and that is so beautiful. And so he's saying, here we have the picture of the resurrection of Christ. He says we need to be living in that. We're in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this in verse 6, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now that's pretty strong. You imagine now tonight in your mind's eye, your old nature being nailed to a cross. That's what it deserved. He says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It's not normal for a Christian to repeatedly fall into the same patterns of sin. Amen? That's not normal. We have lots of examples. I was thinking Luke, Zacchaeus. And he got saved and he started making promises of what he was going to do. And as far as we know, he did the ball. You know, the Bible doesn't go on to tell us how he lived his life. And there are others. After they got saved, things changed. And I see people in our church. They've been saved and things have changed. And I'm just so happy for that. What is normal for the Christian? He says here at the end of verse 6, that we should not serve sin. This is what is normal. There in Romans, turn over to Ephesians, a little further over to in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 22. So we know that salvation is all of Christ. We know now the Holy Spirit comes in and He begins to do a work. But we notice here in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 22, He says here to the people here at the church at Ephesus that ye, so he's talking to the plural, to these folks in the church, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, we have to be careful because we know that the Lord has to do the work. But as He's addressing these believers here, He's telling them, you have to do this. We know we cannot earn our salvation. So we say, well, how am I going to do this? Well, the first way is you're going to start with a desire. And you look at your spiritual life and you say, I desire what? To put off those former things. And he uses the expression about being the old man, and then he describes it as corrupt according to deceitful lust. My old nature is deceptive. Now, one of the greatest deceptions I believe that everybody faces is self-deception. Amen? And when I deceive myself, I use the expression kind of dumb on purpose, you know, I was like, what did I do? But that's what your old nature wants to do to you. It wants to continue to deceive you. But when you're born again, you have a new nature. You don't have to live underneath the old one. He says in verse 23, and be renewed in the what? Spirit of your mind. How important your mind is. We use the expression that we have Christ in our heart. Now, the only place in the Bible, I believe, is in the book of Colossians. He talks about Christ in our heart. But we understand the aspect that Christ comes into our life. And I think if I use the expression, he's in my life, I think that's a better understanding than I saying I have Jesus in my heart. Because when I say I have Christ in my life, what am I saying? He's in control, right? He's in control. So when you got saved and received the Holy Spirit, you didn't get gas in the gas tank. You got a driver behind the wheel. Amen? The Holy Spirit's going to empower, and he will, shall we say, fuel the tank. But he's the one who wants to sit behind the driver's seat. Sometimes he'll say, move over. Why? Because we are renewed in Christ. Very important. And then in verse 24 of Ephesians 4, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there is definitely some responsibility on our part. Amen. He says, do this. Put off and put on. It has to start with a desire, and I have to long for those things. But you have to stop and think about it. If you go to God, confessing sin, talking to him, spending time in prayer with him, and you say, Lord, I would like to put off, and you name something in your life that you want to put off. Do you believe that God will hear you when you pray? I know in theory, in theology, we would say yes. That's our knowledge of God. But in the practical side, when I go to God and I say, Lord, I want to put off this, and we name it to God. Lord, I want to put off bad attitude. You think he'll help you? And of course, what will he have you put on? You say, well, that's obvious, a good attitude, right? So that one's easy. But you have to think about things in your life and how you're going to live how you're living your Christian life. Lord, I know that you would want me to put this off. You may even look at something and say, well, it's not even sinful. But you know what? There are things in our lives that even as Christians can be unethical. I say, well, it's not illegal. But the Holy Spirit might come along and say, I want you to put that off. Because what is God going to do? He's going to improve your life. Make you more like Christ. There are some things we put off, not because they in themselves are sinful, but because we know where to lead us. You ever had anything like that? Lord, take this out of my life because I know where that will lead me. It will lead me in the wrong direction or create a temptation there. You say, why would we pray that way? Because we're proactive when we're looking ahead down the road. Every parent does it because your children are watching you and you teach them the same. You teach them the right thing 10 times and they still don't get it. They're smart as a whip, but they're just not getting it. You do one thing wrong just once, they got it. They learned it. It's ingrained in their hard drive. And you're like, why? What happened? That's human nature. Keep doing right. Keep doing right. I look back and my parents were not perfect, as nobody's parents are. But one thing I learned as I became an adult, that there is absolutely nothing. I can say this with certainty. There is absolutely nothing in my life that I've done wrong before God that is my parents' fault. It is mine. I made the decision when I did wrong. I don't have a single circumstance in my life where I'm going to blame my parents or my grandparents. Because I learned one day that I am responsible for me before the Lord. We have psychology today in our world that will tell us, you look and see back what your parents did. Yep, I saw what they did. My dad went to work every day and he brought home a paycheck. But the world won't tell you that. The world will tell you to look at all the negative things. And you, by the grace of God, need to be looking at how God has blessed you. If you want to look at the negative things, you'll be there all day, all month, all year. But we have to start praising God for what He has given us that has built us to be in the right direction. Because if we start blaming, you're never going to stop. But when you start praising, you're going in the right direction. That's how important that is. Why? As I realized I needed change. I could stop and complain. How come they did that? Of course, I have two younger sisters, so I could have just blamed them for everything, right? They probably blame me as the older brother. And we have fun with it sometimes. But there's no need for that because I need change. Why do I must agree that I need change? And that's because of my sinful nature. Another reason I need to agree that I need change is because of my selfish notions. My selfish notions. In Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death." So it's destructive. For me to say, this is the way I seem it to be. And you might be thinking tonight, there's a certain area of my life, change is not possible. And perhaps you have an area of your life you've already given up. Recognizing the need to change is the first step. Agreeing to change requires humility. The problem with change is that we're trying to figure it out before we go to God and ask for change. Now, don't put up your hand, but how many of you have ever prayed for something or someone, and in your mind, you already figured out how God should do it? You've all done it. You've been saved anything for more than 20 minutes. You've probably done it. We pray, and then we figure out how God's going to do it. Shame on us. Or maybe we just need to grow a little bit more, okay? Maybe not too much shame. Maybe it's a matter of, I just need to grow a little bit more in the Lord, and I'll understand this. And I've stopped doing this. When I pray, I give it to God and say, Lord, it's yours. You can figure it out. Now, sometimes God requires of me to do something. I don't want to forsake my responsibility. But the Lord will show me, usually very quickly. But agreeing to change is going to require humility on my part. And I must agree to change. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." He says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." And then he says, "And be clothed with this, clothed with humility." And then he ends it with the sentence with, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." So what I need on a daily basis for my change is I need to be clothed with humility. Lord, what are you going to do today? And I'm here to serve you. So when I look at abiding in Christ and knowing, first of all, I need to agree with him that I need change. Then we look here in Romans chapter 6 that we must reckon that the Lord is right. We must reckon here that the Lord is right. In verse number 7 of Romans 6, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I can't even read that properly. Dead indeed, okay? Not deed and dead. Says, "Reckon yourself dead indeed." So he uses the word reckon, and we must reckon that the Lord is right. We must consider that God's word is true for us. I have to say, yes, this is for me. And what does this word reckon mean? It means to set to one's account, to credit or to acknowledge. God wants me to acknowledge that victory is an attainable goal, even if it doesn't seem humanly possible. Oh, you don't know me. I'll never be able to do that. I was talking to my wife this afternoon, just in passing, we were talking about something, and I made the comment, I said, "I shouldn't be here." what I do for the Lord is totally against my natural abilities. That's right. I was so shy when I was a child that I would go to my own grandparents' house and wouldn't say a word for over an hour. We're not talking strangers' place. We're talking family. When I was growing up, I was so shy and so backwards. I look at it and I say, but for the grace of God, there's no reason I should be here. This is not my natural tendencies. Often you hear about, you know, somebody say, wow, they went and witnessed to somebody and shared the gospel with them. That's not my natural tendency. My natural tendency is, yes, God bless you. You need to be saved. The Lord sent somebody to them. And then God grabs me and says, you're going over there to witness to them. Oh, okay, Lord. That's not me. So I need to reckon that the Lord is right. He has put to my account that he wants me to serve him. And I need to see it as a privilege. So for some, maybe at first it'll scare you to death. What? But isn't it a joy to serve the Lord? It certainly is. This is where I make this personal, that God's word is for me. It's true for us. And if I know that God's word is true, then I need to have faith in God's word. In 1 John 5, he says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Our faith. So he wants my faith in him, in his word. This is how I'm going to overcome. You might say, well, I have this tendency in my life, or I have this other problem here in my life. He says that he gives us the faith to overcome. The fact that you're in church on a Sunday night is a pretty big thing. This is not popular. I'm going to tell you that for most of churchianity, this is not normal. Now, I don't know what everybody's doing on Sunday night. But I know what I'm doing on Sunday night. I've already set it aside to be in the Lord's house. Now, I mentioned this before. We know that if we go to church for 1 hour on Sunday morning, and if that's all we do, it's going to take a very, very long time to learn God's word and grow together. It really does. But if we have Bible class, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we have just multiplied that by four. And what a difference it makes. And we know that the more time we spend in a subject, we use the Bible here as our subject, the more familiar it becomes to us, right? And as you read your Bible on a daily basis, what is the Holy Spirit going to do when you come to church? I used to use the phrase, he connects the dots. All of a sudden, it's like, I was just reading. That all fit. And you go home from church rejoicing because God just put the pieces of the puzzle together for you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. But we must reckon that the Lord is right. That's very important for change. Not only must we consider ourselves alive unto Christ, but also dead unto sin. So, if I'm dead unto sin, not to be morbid here in any way, but can you offend a dead person? I'm not trying to be morbid here, but truly to think about this. When a person has died, you can say anything you want to them. They're not going to talk back. They're not going to be offended. So I have to look at this and say, I am dead to sin. Now, sin can be very offensive. But that's not coming to my house. You've already determined that. And I am not going to allow that to come into my life. And I'm going to serve the Lord. He says in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So I'm not participating. Amen? Sin requires your participation. And you've already made up your mind not going there. I must reckon that the Lord is right. And then we must yield. We know this. We must yield to the Spirit of God. Admitting the need for change and accepting the truth of God's word then leads us to a decision. Okay, Lord, I'll do it your way. And I think we need to come to the conclusion, I'll do it God's way before I really look into it and see exactly what his way is. Now, sometimes we know, automatically know. I used the illustration before. Lord, remove the bad attitude. Now, I know what God wants me to have when I yield to him. I know he wants me to have a good attitude. I already know that. But there will be areas in our lives where we'll come to God and ask for that to be changed and want to yield to him. And sometimes we're trying to figure out what does he want? Yield to him first and then let him show you. It won't go wrong. Sometimes my preconceived ideas are, kind of use the Greek word, they're a little bit wonky. It's not really a Greek word, but you know what I mean. They're way off base. And I have to yield that back to the Lord. Lord, what would you like? Shows us here in verse 13. Well, verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we find here he's telling us, don't yield to this, but yield to this. So is yielding a choice? What do you think? If I decide to yield to God, it's a choice. God did not burglarize your will. Well, we heard a couple testimonies how people got saved, how God worked in their heart, brought them to him. When you got saved, God did not grab you and force you. Now you're going to pray this prayer. Now you're going to believe on me. He didn't do that. I remember when I got saved, I wanted to be saved. I desired that. It was like that was the focus of my thinking at that moment. I didn't care about anything else. I desired that. Yielding is a choice. So then we'd ask questions like, well, how often must I yield to God's Spirit? Well, we would say every day and in every decision. We've been doing the men's Bible class outside here on Sunday mornings, and we've been studying about the life of Job. And we've been looking there that real men are godly, and that means that they're not just godly in certain areas of their life, but that in all-encompassing areas, they're yielding to the Lord. So they're not compartmentalizing, say, this is my church life and this is my home life. This is the whole thing, and it's all the same. I have different responsibilities and privileges, but I'm yielding to the Lord. Being yielded to God is being yielded to God found in a complex system of steps or a program? I would say no. We have programs, and there are some really programs that have helped people to overcome, say, addictions or problems in their lives. But a lot of times they want to use certain steps. But when you look at the Christian life, it's not a matter of a series of steps. It's sanctification. It's growth. And as you read the Word of God, the Word of God will point out things in your life to bring about that change. When you're studying through the Word of God, as we're doing in church or in a Bible study, you'll find things there and you go, hey, that's for me today. Amen? I got that one. I'm taking this one home with me. What a blessed truth that is. We would also ask, is accountability a helpful tool in yielding to God? It certainly is. Sometimes we have to be held accountable. Someone might say, hey, how's your Bible reading going? Hey, I'm doing good. For myself, I was just reading about David in 2 Samuel. He made some good decisions and he made some bad ones. I'm learning from this. If someone were to ask me about an area of my life, I should be able to provide a solid Christ-like answer. Why? Because I'm yielding to the Lord. Verses 15 and 16 here. Well, verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And he answers it, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So we're finding here that not only being yielded is a choice, but whoever I yield to is my master. Whoever I'm yielding to is the one I will serve. But when I yield to Christ, to the Lord, then a yielded life will become more like Christ. Turn with me to Galatians in chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. You may know these verses. They're good verses to memorize. Very important. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So a yielded life will become like Christ. So as I go along in my Christian life, and I don't, if I look at this and I say, well, the part of my life is not becoming like Christ. If I see that, have they ever had, you know, you read something in the Bible and said, that's different than what I'm doing. The Holy Spirit shines a light on your life. Aren't you glad he does that privately and not publicly? Amen. I'm very thankful. And the Holy Spirit shines a light on there and you realize I'm not becoming like Christ in this. Then I need to ask myself, well, what am I doing different? And I need to yield to his change. Because he wants us, as we're abiding in Christ, he wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That if I'm yielded to God, I cannot constantly feed that old nature, those fleshly appetites. That's going to change. Very important. Someone put it this way, that the flesh has a built-in law of failure, making it impossible for the natural man to please or to serve God. It is a compulsive inner force inherited from man's fall, which expresses itself in general and specific rebellion against God and his righteousness. That the flesh can never, and they put this, never be reformed or improved. The only hope for escape from the law of the flesh is its total execution and replacement by a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. Now, many times we may see someone and they've really cleaned up the old nature. They're a nice person, but they're still living in the flesh. What's going to happen when they die? Without Christ, there's no eternal life. So I have to be very careful there that I'm not just trying to clean up the old man, but that I'm living in the new man, in the likeness of Christ. Look with me there in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13. They talked here about the total execution and replacement of that old nature by life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Romans 8, 13, he says, if ye live after the flesh, this is very blunt, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So he says to mortify. Now that's where we get our word mortician comes from. So we're going back to that death there. So he says, if I mortify the deeds of the what? The Spirit? The deeds of the mind? No, he says, actually here he says the deeds of the body. So he's very clear about what is going on in our human bodies. And what there is today amongst, and even, I'll use that churchianity word again, the churchiness. You'll even see this sometimes, you know, on a church sign. It'll just say, you know, come as you are. Well, I would hope that you'd leave changed. Amen? But what are they saying? In one sense, they're saying, bring your old sinful nature to church. I don't want my old sinful nature coming to church. Do you? I want to come in the Spirit. I have to mortify the deeds of the body. And there are churches today where it becomes, I'm going to use the word sensual in church. Whether it's the music that they're using, the way that dress is conducted, in a time past it would have been shameful. And it should still be. Why? Because we should have a standard. Let me share something with you here. It just happened today, and I'm sure she won't mind me telling. Well, she might. I'll tell it on her anyway. I stopped by the Paulician's house this morning on my way to church. And Mary Paulician, Mary answered the door. I said, Mary, are you going to church? She was dressed for church. Now her husband is sick. He can't leave the house. And I said, Mary, what are you doing? You're dressed for church? She says, of course. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. Now, part of me wanted to fall over. The other part of me wanted to turn on my pacemaker and say, hallelujah. She, though she cannot be in church, she wanted to honor God. I thought, man, you're one in a million. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know how she'd spend her day, but I had a pretty good idea that she'd spend it in fellowship with her God. I thought, what a blessing. Nobody's there to see her. Who is she accountable to? Did her husband tell her this is what you got to wear on Sunday, even if you stay? I don't think so. She just wanted to honor God. I thought, that's it. She's abiding in Christ. You say, I wouldn't do that. Don't criticize somebody else who wants to honor God. Amen. I wouldn't dare. Somebody else wants to give part of their life to the Lord. I say, praise God, hallelujah, and amen, and whatever other God-honoring word we can find for this. I didn't have that in my message. That just landed this morning. And it shook me. And I said, praise the Lord. Sometimes in this dirty old world, we say, who's serving God? And then I show up here and I say, you are. I am not alone. You are not alone. As we yield ourselves to God, He will be praised. In the midst of this downfallen world, He will be glorified. As we set aside ourselves unto God, to yield to Him and abide in Christ. Let us have prayer. Father, help us to abide in You. Lord, where You show us areas where we need change, that You would help us not to deny it, not to make excuses. I know that's part of my nature. But, oh, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would help me to confront and change, and that Your power would be there for the change that's needed. Lord, whether it's my attitude or my emotions or maybe some actions, oh, Lord, that You'd be glorified. That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And I thank You for Your people tonight. They'd be in church on a Sunday night. It's not by accident. They've purposed in their hearts. And would You strengthen that resolve? I pray You'd even build our Wednesday night prayer meeting. Lord, that we'd purpose in our hearts to gather, to study and pray. And I thank You for a praying church. People that are so concerned for one another and praying for one another, would You bless them? That as we abide in You, we'd see You do great and mighty things. Oh, Lord, we ask for this. not because we're worthy of it, but because we're under your mercy. Thank you, Father. In your name we ask. And amen. Amen.